this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I think Tian mentioned it earlier, but I want to ask, who of us were at Loftus on Friday evening? Hey? Wasn't that a pretty amazing night that we get to join with believers from all across the city, from different churches and flows and streams, and even a whole bunch of people who may be arriving there weren't believers and came with a friend, and just hear again that so loved that if someone spoken a word over your life, if it wasn't Jesus' word, it wasn't the last word. Isn't that encouraging to know that it's finished, this work of redemption and healing, restoration? I enjoyed it. I think Tadashi was pretty cool. I think we should get him here sometime. Don't know if our stage would survive, but we could try. As a church, for the last few weeks, for the month of February, what we decided to do a little bit is perhaps to slow down in terms of the ministry that we're doing on a Sunday. Not that what we're doing is any less important now, but slow down in a sense of some of the teaching and the directional stuff we give, some of the messages that we bring that really do speak to our hearts, and they really are so important, and it's sort of intimidating of the viewer at Loftus on Friday, and trying to speak off to Louis is just one of those futile exercises. You know, it's just go home because it's going to suck. But just so you know, the expectation, Louis is there and I'm going to suck, so at least you know. But we're just slowing down in terms of ministry, and I so loved kind of what Louis brought on set on Friday night, just bringing us back to what Jesus has done for us. And as a church, we decided to, for a few weeks, to slow down and to revisit some of the basics of how, who we are and why we do certain things, to hopefully bring us all onto the same page and the same heart so that we can, in a sense, consolidate and move forward and hopefully have us all buy into what we believe God is saying to us and what God is doing to us, explaining, in a sense, why and how we do the things that we do. The short answer to all of that is just because Jesus. And that answer in itself probably should be enough of an answer. But 2 weeks ago, I spoke on Luke 1, verse 80. Beautiful passage there, speaking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a pretty incredible guy, because John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest of all the prophets that ever lived, was John the Baptist. Those were the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. And in Luke 1, verse 80, in speaking of John the Baptist, we read these really powerful words. It said, "So the child, John the Baptist, grew and he became strong in spirit." He became strong in spirit. And 2 or 3 weeks ago, I spoke around the fact that what for us as a church, for me as a pastor, I know the core team of leaders that we have around, our one desire, the one thing that we really want for every single person in this world, the one thing we want to do above everything else, is we want to bring glory to Jesus. The one thing that we want for everybody who's part of our church, who's involved in some of the ministry that we do, is we want to see people growing strong in spirit. Becoming strong in spirit. And what I love about this passage is he wasn't born strong in spirit. He didn't wake up one day and suddenly he was strong in spirit. It was a process of time that he was growing spiritually. We looked at 6 specific factors and saying that for us as a church, the ministry we do is all about growth, your growth. And we've identified as such 6 areas that really lead to growth. And the first 5 come from a man by the name of Andy Stanley, who really loves church and has grown some phenomenal churches around. And I want to just re-mention them for us. I know some of you kind of probably were in that session a couple of weeks ago. But six things, I added a sixth one, and it's easy to spot which one is mine because it's last and it doesn't start with a P. But six things that help us, that serve as catalysts in our growth spiritually. The first one is practical teaching. Hearing the Word of God spoken in a way that we can apply it to our day-to-day lives. Private disciplines. Spending time reading the Word of God ourselves. Spending time in personal devotional prayer. Spending time in personal worship, singing to God. Private disciplines of fasting and prayer, Bible study, many others. Personal ministry. When we step into that place and we say, God, I am totally inadequate to be used by you. God, there's no ways that I can do what you want me to do. I remember about 10 years ago when I had the privilege of meeting some of the Passion team for the first time, and we spoke about doing an event in South Africa. We spoke about Gallagher Estates. And we got a venue there, and we were like, well, 7,000 people can fit in this venue. We don't know if we're going to fill this venue with 7,000 people. I encouraged them. I thought, hey, I think we can do this. And they had to make the call because they had to pay for it. So they stepped up and they said, hey, let's do this. And the next time we went to a cricket stadium, could seat about 17 or 18,000. And then the last time we were sitting around a table and we were saying about, guys, the cricket stadium is unavailable because obviously the cricket tournament or series that's been going on at the moment, and takes about a week or so to just get a stadium like that ready for an event like Friday night. And we said, hey, we've got two options. The old Coca-Cola Dome, which now is another name. I always forget what it's called now. But the Dome in Randburg. What's it called now? Ticket Pro Dome. Or Loftus. Loftus is a pretty big stadium. And I remember sitting around the table and we're like, wait, can we do this? You know, can we fill that? We sat around there and I remember praying a simple prayer and said, God, there's no ways that we can do this, but we feel you saying we must. So let's take a chance. Put our hands in pockets, take out significant amounts of money. For those of you that were at the event, you know that your ticket price, times by 40,000, is not nothing, but is a long way short of paying for an event like that. Something amazing that happens when we step out and we say, God, we are totally inadequate. There's no reason why you should use ordinary people like us to fill up a stadium like that. And the amazing thing is, when you sit around a table like that and you talk to some people who've been around some ministry, or you sit around a table or in a meeting or have a conversation with maybe one of you, and for you it's about stepping out as a small group leader for the first time. Stepping up and joining a band, stepping up and placing myself somewhere where God can use me for the first time. It's that same intimidation. It's just as we grow, our capacity grows and our trust in God grows. But we grow when we step out and we allow Jesus to use us. I know that's one of the reasons why the Passion guys love coming here, is because they love investing into the lives of Africa. But they'll also tell you that these are some of their most precious lives and ignites in their lives, because they go back having grown. They go back having grown in the ability to trust God and see God move through them. Personal ministry, when we step out as that. Providential relationships, those friendships that just supernaturally, in a sense, some of us may think coincidentally appear in our lives, but there's people we look back and that person helped me to grow. Pivotal circumstances, just life happens. Those moments where we move to a new city because our job relocated us, or a tragedy strikes our family, whatever it may be, those pivotal circumstances, and we spoke about this at length last time, so I'm just going through this quickly. And then God moments. Moments that I hope some of you may have had this morning. Some of you may have had on Friday night when you're standing in a crowd of 40,000 people and suddenly the 39,999 other people disappear and all you know is God is dealing with you. Those moments that you can't script and you can't plan, except, you know, sometimes they happen in the car, in the traffic, on the way to work, when the Holy Spirit just pitches and it's just a moment that shapes our lives. The reason we're sharing that with you is because as a church, we're serious about you growing spiritually. We want you to be serious about your growing spiritually. And I think part of that is helping you to grow spiritually. It's helping you understand what's going to make you to grow spiritually. And then saying, we want to encourage you to be deliberate and be intentional about placing yourself in environments that will help you to grow spiritually. So last week, Sean, haven't listened to it as yet, but I'm told, spoke about our small groups in church, why they're so important to us, how small groups for us as a church really are the heartbeat of our ministry. But if you look at that list and you talk about practical teaching, maybe not so much, but making teaching applicable to our lives, that happens in small groups. Providential relationships. Anybody here ever been in a small group and you look back on a friend that you met there and you say, that friend helped to shape my life? Now put up your hand if that's you. That's pretty much most of us. See, we can't script relationships, but the great thing is if we surround ourselves with people who are like-minded, people who are going in the same direction, the chances are that one or two of those people are really going to click with us and empower us in our walk with Christ. Personal ministry, a small group, is a place where we can engage in ministry and give of ourselves to others, and they grow and we grow through it. Just a beautiful win-win environment. And Sean spoke about Bible school and how great it was to see so many people at Bible school on Sunday, on Tuesday evening, the importance of taking the Word of God. Because you see, there are many ways in which we can minister the Word of God. The one is what Louis did on Friday night so powerfully. Takes the Word of God and makes it applicable to our daily lives. Shares with us what Jesus did on the cross and the impact it has and how the power of shame and the power of sin is broken over our lives. Death, where is your sting? Sin, where is your sting? Share so powerfully about it. But there's another really important part of the Word of God. And that is, I almost want to say, a systematic teaching through Scripture. Not necessarily in the sense of starting Genesis 1 and ending at the end of Revelation from the first verse to the last word in the book. Although there's merit to that, but taking all the important themes, all of the important passages, all of the important what we call doctrines, the truths in Scripture, and learning a holistic view of the Word. See, that doesn't happen by us just attending church on a Sunday night, attending passion events on a Friday night, for the simple reason that I suppose one could say, let's do that and take the next 2 years in church, preach through a holistic understanding of the Word. But you know what? If your friend gets saved in 3 months, they come to know Christ. 6 months down the line, they begin to understand the importance of church. 9 months down the line, by the time we finished, they've missed out on a large chunk of the foundation on which we're building on. And then we're faced with the simple question, do we now start that cycle again and have you all bored because you hear what you heard last time as well? Although there's so much merit in hearing the Word, the same Word preached us over and over again. Or do we keep speaking on? Do we make Scripture relevant to where we are now and the way that we've just chosen to do it within our framework is let's create a different space where we encourage people to attend for 2 years or 3 years, ideally, if possible, and go through systematically the Word of God and have it built into our lives. And that's the power of Bible school. That by the time we leave there, we don't have a full understanding of Scripture. We don't understand everything in the Word, but we do have a clearer, well-weighted understanding of Scripture. We don't only hear what Philip is passionate about and speaks about every Sunday. We actually hear a holistic, healthy understanding of the Word imparted to us. So if you're still thinking about Bible school, I'd encourage you to do that. But the key components that Sean spoke about last week were small group, which for us is many things, but primarily fellowship in a biblical sense. Us coming together, not just braying together, but us coming together around the cross of Jesus Christ and sharing what's happening in our lives. And teaching, which happens primarily at Bible school. For today, I'm going to focus specifically on church, although that's probably not the right word, because Friday night was a church service. You see, church in Scripture never speaks about a meeting. It never speaks about a gathering as much as it always speaks about a people. So church, we talk about coming to church. It's a little bit of a misnomer and probably isn't the worst word to use ever, but it can at times confuse us a little bit. Because as we come together to church on Sunday, we're not so much coming to church as much as we're coming to a meeting of church, a gathering of the, a coming together of the church. Sunday celebration. I'm going to share a little bit about that this morning, more specifically the Sunday gathering and our encounter, our foundations, our spiritual growth series. Then next week, Christy is going to speak about God's heart for the nations, our commitment to missions, our program we call Let's Go. We're going to be speaking about our student ministry, our heart to reach across the university here and reach students. Something that is so important to how many of you here today are students? This morning, a handful of you. How many of you here today had a significant moment in your life with Christ? Either you came to put faith in Jesus for the first time, or alternatively, you, during your time as a student, significantly grew in faith, made a decision to totally surrender our lives to Him, put up our lives if that's us. You see, most of us would probably in this room fall into one of those two categories, and just the way God's allowed us to be used as a church is largely on campuses, and that's why it's such an important area for us, because I don't know if you've thought about this ever before. You make, in the period of being at university, that moment of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years, depending on what you're studying and how well you do at it, you make your single most important life decisions in that period. Most of us make a very large determining decision about what am I going to do with the rest of my life vocationally in those few years. Most of us meet, many of us meet our spouses in that time. Probably not most of us, but a large proportion of us. The person we're going to spend the rest of our life with. Many of our lifelong friends get made there. Some of the most important life decisions get made when we're 19, 20, 21. You know the scary thing about that? We make decisions that we are totally ill-equipped to make. We believe is that if we can invest into that moment and help students make wise decisions, including the decision to follow Jesus, we're adding significant value to lives of families and legacies to come, not just to individuals. And then, so Chris is going to speak about students specifically and our heart around that and how what God's stirring in our heart around that and why we do what we do and our missions. And then the following week, we're going to have a baby dedication, which is always awesome. And Yaku, our family pastor, who I think is sitting in the mother's room with his family this morning, with parents' room, he's going to be speaking about our heart towards families and children's church, and why families are important to God, why marriage is important to God, why good parenting is important to God, why the building block of society is family, and he's going to be sharing around that a little bit. But for me this morning, I said like Sundays and our encounter series, a spiritual growth series. And in Hebrews chapter 6, I want to read to us just the first three verses from Hebrews chapter 6 from the New Living Translation. It says, so let us, Paul write, we don't actually know who wrote the book of Hebrews, and if you did Bible school, you'd know that. But somebody writing, some people think it's Paul, many people think it couldn't be Paul for some of the phrases that he uses. But he writes to a group of Jewish believers, Hebrews, who have come to faith in Jesus. He says to them, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we'll move further, forward to further understanding. I love this passage. I love the encouragement that he's saying to us as teachers of the word, as ministers. Don't just say the same thing over and over and over again, as important as they are. What it says to us is, as important as it is to lay down the elementary principles of the Christian faith, as some translations interpret this passage, As important as that is, we can't only be there. We have to move on, as it says here, maturity. Some translations say to perfection. But there's an important assumption underlying Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3. You see the important underlying assumption? He says, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. What is the important underlying assumption? That at some stage, somewhere, we did go over the basic teachings about Christ. That somewhere, at some stage, we did stop the bus. We did stop a whole bunch of other things, and we did speak about the basic teachings, the elementary principles. I wonder for us today, if I was to hand out a sheet of A4 piece of paper for each one of us, because he goes on, he says, surely we don't need to start again. In other words, we already have, with the fundamental importance of. And I was to ask you, I say, I want you to take a notepad, an A4 piece of paper, whatever it is, and I want you to write for me what your understanding is on the importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God, the basics of the faith, about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection, dead, and eternal judgment. And I want you to write some essays on each one of those passages. Some of us would be fantastic. Bring me that paper. Let's go. And I'd be able to leave you, and for the next hour or two, you'd be able to write some fantastic understanding of those various passages. Sadly, what I also know is that for many people, when we come into Christ, into church, for me, just personally, when I'd been in church for 18 years already, every Sunday, virtually every Sunday, didn't miss many Sundays of church in my life. Firstly, because my mom and my dad compelled me to go to church for the first 18 years of my life. And I thank them for it, even though I didn't understand anything. Something in my spirit understood the word. And then when I came to know Jesus, I wanted to go to church every Sunday, multiple times on most Sundays. But when I was an 18-year-old person who'd been to church pretty much my whole life, and then you were to ask me to write down the fundamental principles of the Christian faith and give an explanation on eternal judgment and the importance of repenting from evil works and the laying on of hands and baptisms, there would have been a lot more empty spaces than filled in words on that piece of paper. So what we said is, let's develop a place, let's find a place, let's shape a place where every person who comes into church with us could at least speak about the elementary principles of the Christian faith once. Let's build in some place where every person who comes in, whether as a new believer or like me, somebody who'd been church my whole life but somehow had never had the opportunity to talk about the elementary principles of the Christian faith. We developed a spiritual growth series, and the first one I spoke about earlier, Life Encounter, which happens on the first Saturday of every month. There we talk about some of those things. We just go previous slide there quickly, please. Speaks about the importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. We speak about that at Life Encounter. We speak about baptisms at Life Encounter. We speak to an extent about resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment at Life Encounter. We talk about what it means to follow Jesus and why baptism and the different types of baptisms are important and who the Holy Spirit is. Things that we believe that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about here is elementary principles of the Christian faith. And one of the reasons we're so strong about having everybody go there is because we want everyone to grow. And we know that we can only grow when there are certain foundations that are laid well in our lives. And these basic foundations, we deal with it at a Life Encounter, which is all about connecting us to Jesus. The second one we call Home Encounter, and that happens through small groups. So if you're in small group and you haven't done Home Encounter yet, then you go home, you fetch your cricket bat and or your hockey stick, or ladies, your netball pole, whatever it is, and you go to small group on Wednesday and you give your small group leader a whack over the head. Because in Home Encounter happens within a small group context. Somebody in your small group is going to take you aside and schedule a day or 2 days with you and work through Home Encounter with you, which is all about helping us to relate well to the people of God, the church of Jesus, the various people that he has placed around us and he will continue to bring into our lives, and understanding that, and here's a big one for us, that Jesus did not die on the cross for you. A lot of people get confused when we say that. See, our Western theology, we just had a really great discussion about culture recently at one of our key leaders' meetings, and I was reminded of a conference I was at in America, end of 2006, many years ago. The conference was really good, and it was 20-odd thousand people coming together, speaking about missions and going into the world and bringing the message of Jesus to the world. And then they'd made this big mistake of inviting a Kenyan bishop to address one of the plenary sessions of the whole conference. And that happened to be the only session that I ordered on DVD and brought back. Because this Kenyan bishop got up. And he shared about so many things about culture and the misunderstanding of culture. And how so often in our desire to bring Jesus across, we try and impose our culture on other people. He spoke about Western theology. And he used this great example. He said, how about if we were to take a group of, say, African theologians and a group of American theologians, and we'd stick them somewhere for a conference for a week, and we'd say, hey, we can have a conference a week, and as we come together, we're going to have two church services, the first Sunday and the last Sunday. And what we want to do is the first Sunday, we'll all pray through the book of Joseph, or the story of Joseph. And the first Sunday, what we'll do is we'll have the American, the Western theologians come and speak on the book of Joseph. The second Sunday, we'll do the same again, and we'll have the African theologians come and speak on the book of Joseph. And the American theologians all came together, and they put their minds together, and they shared, and they prayed, and they fasted, and they studied the Word, and they got someone that Sunday to share the Word eloquently, and he did. And what he ended up sharing was, it doesn't matter where you happen to find yourself in life, it doesn't matter what pit. And for those of you who don't know the story of Joseph is about a young man who had an incredible call of God upon his life, and he was arrogant about it, and his brothers, just like most of us, don't like arrogant people. His brothers wanted to kill him. They decided, let's rather sell him. That's more of a win-win. Our brother survives and we get money. So they didn't kill him. They sold him into slavery. Threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And then he was bought by an influential man in the Egyptian kingdom. And he was bought into his house. And he was eventually second in charge of the man's house. The man wasn't there. And Joseph, the slave, was running his whole household. The only problem was the man who he was working for, his name was Potiphar. His wife had an eye for Joseph. And one day she tried to pin Joseph in a corner, and Joseph ran away because of the integrity of his heart. And she shouted that he tried to rape her effectively. Potiphar heard about it and had him thrown in jail, and he was forgotten in jail. And then he was forgotten in jail. And then some people in the king's court were in jail with him, a bucket and a skinker, a baker and a cupbearer. And they had dreams, and they were confused about the dreams, and Joseph had the ability to interpret dreams, and Joseph told them about the dreams, and what Joseph told them came true. The one lived, and the other one didn't live, and as the one who lived went back to the king, he forgot about Joseph until the king had a dream many, many years later. And as the king had this dream, no one could understand and interpret the dream, and the king had this dream for a few nights in a row, and he was vexed by this dream. And this cupbearer remembered that in jail with him was a man by the name of Joseph, who could interpret dreams. And the king called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted the dream, and the king knew that is exactly what the dream meant. And so Joseph became the second most important, the second most powerful person in Egypt. The king of Egypt, called a pharaoh, had given him the entire power over the whole of Egypt. And part of the dream was around the fact that there would be 7 years of good rainfall and 7 years of drought. And Joseph organized that in the 7 years of good rainfall, every year they just saved a little bit, so that when the 7 years of drought came, they were the only people in the known world who had money. And the whole world came, the known world, and they gave all of their wealth to Egypt in exchange for food. And amongst whom was Joseph's brothers, who sold him off into slavery. And as Joseph's brothers came back, First time, Joseph was a little bit mean with them. The second time, he played a practical joke of them and really had them worrying, thinking that they were all going to be executed because they'd stolen from the king. But as they came back, he just burst into tears. He says, guys, do you remember me? This is Joseph, your brother. They were amazed. He said, go home, fetch our whole family, bring them. There is food plenty. God has prepared for us. They went and they fetched his father and his younger brother. They came together and they lived in Egypt for many years. That's how the people of Israel came into Egypt. But the American theologians went and they came and they preached this message. And the message was, it doesn't matter what pit you find yourself in. It doesn't matter the darkness that you may be in. It doesn't matter how forgotten you are. It doesn't matter how deserted you feel in your life. It doesn't matter how circumstances may turn against you. Never, ever forget how God can continue to use you. Never forget the calling of God upon your life. And afterwards, everyone said, clapped hands, amen, great message. That is indeed the message of the story of Joseph. The next week, the African theologians came and they shared the message. And they shared and they told the story of Joseph and they said, you know, it doesn't matter what pit you happen to find yourself in. It doesn't matter the darkness of despair you're at. It doesn't matter how deserted you may feel and how forgotten you are. It doesn't matter how it appears to you that circumstances have turned against you. Never, ever forget your extended family. Such a powerful illustration of how we allow culture to influence our interpretation of Scripture. And here, we come together at home encounter. And what we do is we learn to understand that Jesus is not so much interested in me as much as he is in us. That Jesus didn't die on the cross for me. That's why we change some of the words and it doesn't always work so like. But it's important to remind ourselves about this, that as much as Jesus died on the cross, and I benefit from it. He didn't die for me. He died for us. He died for you and for me and for my friend, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my enemy. He died for us all. Jesus' gospel has never been an exclusive gospel and it's never been an individualistic gospel. In home encounter, we share about that, about dealing with some of the very selfish issues that most of us have in our hearts, not because of we're necessarily different, just because the Bible tells us that in the last day, people will be lovers of themselves. Just the spirit that we grow up with. We're lovers of ourselves, and there's nothing wrong as such with appreciating ourselves and loving ourselves, because the Bible also says that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We first need to come to a place of wholeness in ourselves and then love our neighbor. And home encounter is all about that. Legacy is all about bringing us into a healthy relationship with our families. Maybe the family we're from, as well as the family that we will one day have. The importance of legacy and family and understanding those elements. Liberty is about bringing us into the freedom of Christ and dealing with and engaging into the spiritual dimension. And we need to do those four in order, please. So you need to do one before you do two, before you do three, before you do four, because they build on each other. But then there's the fifth one, which we just call share. And that's like your thumb. You know the great thing about a thumb? It can fit in anywhere around the four. You don't have to do that in order. We can do share at any stage at 3, 4, and 5. Those five, part of our foundations, our spiritual growth series, we schedule from time to time. And anyone can do share. And what share is all about? Share is all about equipping us to share what Jesus has and is continuing to do in our lives. Every one of those things are tailored and shaped and formed to help us grow in Jesus. And we'd love to invite you to join us. If you've done all of them, then you know this, but I'm going to say it again. You're welcome to join us on the facilitation team of these things, to step into a place of personal ministry where I'm making myself available to be used by God to impact other people's lives. And you know what's going to happen when I do that? I'm going to grow, and they're going to grow. So that's the heart behind our encounter series, our foundations. 1 and 2 already called encounter. For those of you who are confused by that, we're in the process. It's turned out to be a very tedious process. We thought it would take a year, maybe two. It's turning out significantly longer than that. We had a series that we called Foundations, and then we used the same heart, the same content, but totally changed the ministry model and spoke slightly into different areas. And to avoid confusion, we picked a different name for them. So Foundations became Encounters, and we're in the process of transitioning, but we've only done the first two. So life encounter and home encounter is part of the new course. And 3, 4, and 5 are still really, really awesome, fantastic courses. But we are in the process of revising them. And hopefully, if all goes to plan, we'll be done with that in the next 10 years or so. I don't know. Maybe sooner, but let's not make promises. They're still awesome. And if you haven't yet, then please do commit to doing that spiritual growth courses as soon as you can. Then I want to go back to a passage that I've read the last couple of times in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is a really beautiful book. And as I said last time, most of us probably, if we think of the book of Nehemiah, we think about the walls being rebuilt. And I think that's all just an introduction. It's a means to the end. I think the highlight of the book of Nehemiah happens here in Nehemiah chapter 8. To me, this is the climax of the book, because all the people assembled with a unified purpose. This is just after the walls have been finished building and other people gather at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. And Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. That right there is the climax of the book of Nehemiah. Or Nehemiah, whichever one you prefer. It's right there at this moment. They almost want to say the chips fall into place, that Nehemiah has come and he's arranged the people to rebuild the walls, but it was never about rebuilding the walls, it was about bringing healing to the people. And the moment of healing to the people started when someone stood up, Ezra the scribe, and he read the word of God. I love their response. Shared about this last time as well. As they opened the book, what happened? Ezra opens the Bible, probably for the first time in the view of the people of Israel in a long time, many, many hundreds of years. Suddenly, everyone stands up. A love and a respect for the word of God. And then verse 6, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I love that it happened in the time of Nehemiah with Ezra the priest. The word of God got spoken and people were on their faces worshiping Jesus. I love that it happens on Friday night at Loftus Versfeld as the word of God gets spoken. We fall on our knees and we worship Jesus. I love that it can happen every Sunday, that we can, as the church, gather together. The word of God can spoken, and we can stand up in our hearts out of respect, but we can also, out of respect, fall on our knees and worship. See, sometimes before God, we need to stand out of respect. Sometimes we need to kneel out of respect. The psalmist writes it so beautifully. He says, "Rejoice with trembling." Rejoice with trembling. There's an awe and a fear, a holy fear of God. But there's a knowledge that we can come to Him as children. See, what happened in the book of Nehemiah there for me is exactly what's meant to happen every Sunday. Every Sunday we're meant to come together out of awe for the person of God and the Word of God. Watch what David, the man after God's own heart, writes around the Sunday gathering, the coming together. He says, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in His law, in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple." Psalm 122, he said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 84, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of our Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found her home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Selah means think on that. And then verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I love that about David's heart, to gather together with the people of God. To have, as we would call it today, church. To have gathering of the church of Jesus coming together in various forms, whether it's us gathering here in this school hall, or whether it's people gathering in homes with the same idea, or whether it's us gathering at Loftus with the same idea. And everything in between, that whole spectrum, is the church of the living God gathering together. A couple of things about the church gathering together as we do in our Sunday gathering. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday. It's just by culture that it's come to be on a Sunday. Many churches have Friday night and Saturday night and Wednesday night services, and they're exactly the same. Why do we do it? One of the reasons is because we do what the early church did, and the early church did it. The first people to follow Jesus. In Acts 2, day by day, attending the temple together. Attending the temple together. And breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. See, some people think that the Sunday thing mustn't happen because we must only get together in houses. We need to get together in houses, and we try and do that in small groups on Wednesday evenings. But this Sunday gathering was part and parcel of the early church, and they actually did it every day. They met together in large groups, day by day, attending the temple together. In Acts 20, in a totally different city, Paul is there and he's preaching and he's about to leave. And then in verse 7, on the first day of the week, what is the first day of the week? Is Monday the first day of the week? Sunday is the first day of the week. And I love that we just need to remind ourselves that about from time to time, because I don't finish my week on a Sunday. Partly because I'm a pastor and I work on a Sunday, but I don't finish my week on a Sunday squeezing God in at the end. I start my week on a Sunday putting Jesus at the beginning. See, Sunday was the first day of the week. And by habit, the church of Jesus came together on Sunday, and still throughout the ages, 2,000 years later, we still, just out of habit and culture, coming together on Sundays. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, they all came together, and Paul was there, ready to depart the next day. He spoke to them, and I love this. As a pastor, this encourages me no end. He continued his message until midnight. Paul spoke long. Probably have been Sunday evening after work on Sunday, because it's the first day of the week. They would have worked, and after work they come together. And then he spoke long into the night, after midnight, and still while he's speaking, a guy dies in the process. He falls out of the window from like the third story and breaks his neck. And I love Paul just says, we'll sort him out later. We're busy with the word of God now, and that's important. And then they do, and then they go and fetch the guy and heal him, and it's a crazy story. But the early church gathered together. Something else about our gathering collectively like this, having church, if you want to use that word. Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Isn't that a great motivation? I'd love that. I'd love for us to continually consider how do we stir up one another to love and to good works. I've got three brothers. We're four boys and we grew up together. And from time to time, we would stir up one another, but not to love and good works. We would stir up one another to a whole bunch of different things. It's amazing the power that we have collectively. Has anyone ever heard of peer pressure? What is peer pressure? It's the stirring up of one another to do certain things. My friends, the people around me, my peers are expecting me to do something. And I so love, I am so thankful, I am so grateful. So when I went to university, I came to know Jesus, and I was able to by God's grace, surround me with a whole bunch of people who were passionate on following Jesus. So do you know the peer pressure that I was primarily exposed to? The peer pressure was to not get drunk on Sunday night or Friday or Saturday or anywhere else. The peer pressure was not to sleep around and fool around with women. I love that. I love that God was able to place people around me to stir me up, not to mischievous acts and deceitfulness and debauchery and ungodliness. I like to call it pure pressure. People around us who encourage, who stir us up to love and good works. And I love how Scripture defines how we should do that. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. I think even sadly today, it's the habit of some who neglect to meet together, misunderstanding the power of our meeting together to stir us up and to stir one another up in love and in good works. As is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. In other words, the day we come closer and closer, by day, we're coming closer and closer to the day of Jesus returning. We need to be more committed, more diligent, less negligent in our gathering together. We shouldn't neglect our gathering together. Then so important, and I love what Donnie read earlier in the last couple of weeks. He's made a habit of this, of reading the same passage that I want to preach from, and that's also okay. Because he spoke about Solomon, who was about to build the temple, and David, who went and gathered all of that incredible wealth out of his own pocket, and then everyone in the nation came and they all contributed. Everyone was willing and gladly gave because they were committed to this building. In 1 Chronicles 22, in the midst of this process, David said, "My son Solomon is still young and inexperienced. And since the temple, watch this, to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world, I will begin to make preparations for it now." So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. Echoed in 1 Chronicles 29, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great.'" And then he says, why the work is great? "Because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God." The temple there, speaking about the gathering, the coming together, and obviously here, the physical building. But this translates into where we are today, because Scripture tells us that in our new covenants, and Jesus came and died for us, that the temple is no longer about a building. The temple is you and me and our gathering together. I love how, yes, every one of us is definitely a temple of the Holy Spirit, but perhaps more accurately, every one of us is a stone in the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because Scripture says that all of us together are being built up into a temple. You see, all of us together are not individually temples of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, we are, in the sense that the Holy Spirit does dwell within each one of us. In that sense, we are temples. But in the same way, when we come together collectively, that is the modern representation of the old temple of God, the house of God. The place where David longed to dwell. One thing I long, and for David, it wasn't even the building temple, it was a tent, and that's what vexed him, because he saw the tent, and then he saw his house, and he was like, "God, this is wrong. Your gathering place, your meeting place, the place, Lord, where you dwell, is a tent. Mine is this big palace, God. That's wrong. Can we switch this around? Can we make sure your house is more glorious than my house?" Because that was David's heart always. "God, your place must be more glorious than my place." The temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. So what does that mean for you and me? It means, hear me here, as much as we come on Sundays to receive, and I hope you do receive, I hope you keep coming because you do receive. As much as probably some of you are going to get in your cars and your bikes and your small groups, whatever it is in this week on the way home, and you're going to have a conversation and you're going to say, "Wow, I really enjoyed this about church. Sunday when we did that, or Friday night when we were on Loftus, this and this and this, that was amazing for me. I loved it." Or perhaps I didn't That Tadashi guy, he freaked me out a bit. I'm not so sure about him. Don't even know if he's saved. Or the way that Phillips, Tian, I don't enjoy it when Tian leads worship. I wish they just put on Facebook, on social media, who's going to be leading and preaching each Sunday so I can decide if I want to come or not. Not that anyone can't love when Tian leads, but I wonder how much we're going to go home and we're going to have conversations sometimes with our wives, and I so enjoyed that. That so meant so much to me. And those, I guess, are important questions to an extent, but that shouldn't be our primary question. You see, our primary question when we walk out these doors, our primary question when we get in our cars, our primary question when we gather in our small groups to talk about tonight, when we primary question when we go home from Friday night, should not be, did I enjoy that? Was it good for me? Our primary question is, Jesus, did you enjoy that? Jesus, was that pleasing to you? Jesus, what we brought, Philip brought a word, Tian brought some music with the team around him. God, what I brought, part of what everyone else brought. God, when we put all of that together in a pot, Lord, did you enjoy that? God, what I was bringing, what everyone else together was bringing. You see, for me, that's the primary question. As much as I would love every one of us coming to this church to leave thinking, that was the most amazing experience of my life every Sunday. That's not the primary question in my heart. The primary question in my heart, as we plan, as we pray for, as we prepare, and as we leave every gathering we have, is, Jesus, is this pleasing to you? And that's a big mind shift we need to make when we come to church. That, Jesus, we're not coming for man. We're not coming for me even as much as the person next to me. Lord, we're coming for you. First and foremost. And the great thing about that, when we come for him, we know he has already come for us. You see, when we come to him, we realize he has already come to earth. He has come to heal, to restore, to give so much more than we could ever give. But it's so important that we come with a Godward heart and not with a manward heart. And we understand that whatever we do here, Jesus, let it be for you. Fourth thing that I want to share with us this morning about our coming together, we find in Romans 12. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, it's talking about the church, the people of God collectively coming together. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, I love this phrase. Let us use them. Let us use them. I love Friday night. I do. I love moments like that. That's part of why I'm involved with him. I love the moment towards the end where Louis says, if you are here this evening and you've never put your faith in Jesus, tonight you want to do that. And I cheated and I opened my eyes and I saw hundreds, if not thousands, of hands go up and people say, Jesus, tonight I'm choosing to put my faith in you. I love those moments. Heaven is rejoicing. We talked about that recently. When the one, never mind the thousand or however many it was, turned to Jesus. Then I always leave there and I've got these really irritating questions in my mind and in my heart. One of those questions would be, Lord Jesus, let's forget about every other Christian in the city of Pretoria. Let's only focus on the 40,000 that was there on Friday night. Or maybe let's forget about every other Christian. Let's only focus on the 100 or so that happened to be here this morning. If you're not a believer, it's great having you with us. But for those of us that are Christians, let's just focus on that. Let's ask the simple question. What if, just what if every one of us having gifts differing according to God's purpose for us and his grace upon us, what if every one of us simply did one thing and used those gifts? What if? What if? What would the city look like if all 40,000 of us left there and we endeavored in our heart, Jesus, we're going to make much of you with all of our lives. And in doing that, the gift that I have, I'm going to use it. I'm not going to let my gift lie dormant on a Sunday morning because I want to sleep late. I'm not going to let my gift lie dormant on a Wednesday night because I don't want to invest into somebody's life. I'm not going to let my gift lie dormant on a Tuesday night or on a Monday morning at work or whatever it is. The gift that I've got, God, I'm going to use it. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Ministry there doesn't talk about what I'm doing now. It talks about serving others. And in a sense, that's what I'm trying to do. So I'm going to serve you with the word. But that's what ministry there is. It's doulos, it's servitude. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, encourages, builds up, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads. I love this one always. The key to good leadership is hard work, diligence. Let us lead with diligence. And he who shows mercy, not with a sour face, but with cheerfulness. Can you imagine if all of us just did that and we just used it? It's a team game. And as we come together for what we're doing here this morning, or we'll be doing this evening just for our small gathering, as we come together and we do it in the inner city as well with our third service that we have there right now. It's just so great what God's doing there. But every one of us gets to contribute. Every one of us gets to add something. I don't know all of you all that well personally. Some of you have been here for the first time. I've never met you. But can I promise you one thing? And this is a sure promise. I can guarantee you this as much as I can guarantee you that Jesus rose from the grave. And that is that within you, God has given something to add value to his church. Within you, he has given you something that you get to give. Within you, he has placed something that reveals a part of who he is. My invitation to all of us this morning is let us use them. Let us use them. As we gather together, let's remember that the early church gathered together, so we do it. As a matter of fact, the author to the Hebrews says, don't neglect it, make sure you keep gathering together. As we gather together, we get so much out of it. I get so much out of church every time I come to Sunday services, even when I'm preaching, because God is here. Spend time in his presence. We come for him, not for us. We come for his name and for his glory. And in the midst of all of that, we get so much out of it. And then I want to invite us. Take hands and contribute. Bring what you have to give to bring. See, every one of us has a different something to give. Some of it is more visible than others. But you know something that I so love about being part of events like Friday night, and this time was a weird experience for me, because in the last few times, every time I've been sort of part of putting the whole thing together from the start, knowing exactly what's happening at any moment throughout all the stadium, I mean, I'm thinking there, I arrive and just after we start, the power kicks out or something on stage dies, and I'm used to just turning up my radio with the in-ear piece and knowing exactly what's going on, being part of fixing it. Being part of it. And you know what I was saying to my wife? This time we got there and in the lead up and the build up, I said, hey, on the day, what am I going to help with? They said nothing. Part of me was a little bit offended, but I knew where they're coming from. I hope. So they rather wanted us to kind of sit just and enjoy the service with some special guests. And it was a great, but I was thinking something in my heart, you know, as much as I love it, I love moments like that more when I get to be part of it. I would rather be on the outside of the stadium helping people find their seats so that maybe they can meet with Jesus than sitting up in a VIP box somewhere. Because that's how God's made us. And that's the truth for all of us. We enjoy. Just by way of information, what I want you to do is I want you to, and we've been talking about this last couple of weeks, how can you contribute? How can you help when we're gathering like this? Some of you are saying, Philip, just give me the microphone. It's sorted. I've got it. Some of you are saying, Tian, just give me your guitar. It's sorted. And it probably is true, and we'd love to have you involved in that capacity. One of the things that I'm very deliberate about is that we don't hog microphones. We don't hog places where people, we want to have everybody you can possibly give. There's something crazy. Those of you on Saturday and those of you who've listened, or Friday, you've listened to the songs a little bit. The girl who sang Forever, Melanie Malone. Incredible voice. You know what I find out a month or two or three ago, whatever, when I'm talking to one of their team? She'd been in the church, if I'm not mistaken, for 3 years before anyone in the church knew she could sing. And then Christian Stanford, who leads their band, was like, what did I just, you come here and give her a microphone and got her singing. She's an incredible voice. There's just something about just finding a place of serving. There are a couple of places where you can get involved. I think I've got them up there. I changed the order a little bit, so I want to use the order that's up there. First one is about praying, most important. You know, one of the things I love most about an event like this or any event is when we pray beforehand. When we pray, we say, God, would you make this happen? And then you arrive at the service, and guess what? Exactly what you prayed happened. That's a pretty amazing feeling. Knowing God somehow in the Spirit, I help make this possible. So half an hour before our morning services, we meet together and we pray. And you're welcome to come and pray with us. We'd love for you to come and pray with us for our morning services. Half an hour before the morning services and hour and a half before the evening services at 4:30 for the 6 o'clock service. We pray from 4:30 to 5:30. And I want to do that in the morning, but we haven't quite got the timing around for that because some of the other guys will kill me if they have to arrive here at 4 o'clock to pray for an hour, everyone together. But 4:30 in the evenings and 9 o'clock in the mornings. Come and pray alongside us. Set up. You know, we arrive here sometimes. And the last couple of times, I was part of making it all happen. And you arrive at a stadium. It's easy to see at a stadium like that, but you know the same principles are here. Those speakers didn't just arrive there by a click of the fingers. It takes about 10 days to set up that stadium. So you book the stadium, 10 days and about 2 days to pack it away. Those of you on the pitch, you know that very, very expensive piece of plastic you were walking on. You'll be amazed at how much the plastic costs that covers the pitch. That takes about a day just to lay all of those tiles on those pitches. Then someone has to pack the chairs, put up the lighting, drive the people from the hotel, Yen and Veer, who are putting up the lighting and setting up everything. There's an incredible amount of logistics that goes into big. There's a lot of logistics that makes these events happen as well. We arrive here and everything looks pretty and looks nice and the parking area is clean. And I need to finish, but I need to tell you the story. That those two parking areas just at the right that we don't use, those parking spaces with the orange cones in. A couple of months ago, probably by now, I drove in one Sunday and we had a new person on the team there, and they were standing greeting everybody, and they saw me drive in. So immediately they ran to move the cone because obviously it's my parking spot. I was like, no, please put the cone back. Went to them, thanks so much, I really appreciate your heart, but the reason this cone is here, because if you turn around, you will quickly see that this is the only walkway that we have from the parking area through to the side of the quad. And most of us probably don't notice it because we sort of squeeze through the cars getting through, but if you're a mommy with a pram, that's really hard when there are cars in the way. So we open this area specifically for the mommies or the prams to get through. Oh, okay, that makes sense. Yes, it does. But there's actually somebody who's doing all of that. Somebody who's cleaning up, setting up, getting the kitchen ready, all of that stuff. And Ross and some other superheroes and Dirk and some other guys who set up everything is really amazing. The band, they're auditioning this week. If you want to join the band, go onto our website and sign up for the auditions for Thursday night. Where my list is different. Catering team, most of us are probably going to go out of here and grab a cup of coffee or tea or water or something. Somebody sets all of that up. Somebody packs all of it away. Somebody makes it look nice. Somebody contributes to make it possible for us to enjoy. Somebody stands at the gate and smiles for us. Somebody welcomes new people and helps them to find a seat. Chats to them afterwards and meets with them. We call them our hospitality team. Somebody is making you able to follow what I'm saying by working the projection computer at the back. Making it possible for all of us to sing along because the words are on screen because there's somebody pushing those buttons. Somebody right now is taking our kids and keeping our kids busy and teaching our kids the Word of God, serving there and doing everything we're doing here at Inner City.
All of this gets repeated there in Sunnyside. A whole bunch of the stuff that needs to happen in this space here needs to happen at the Kiddies Church space as well. I love that we can be in a church where we don't have to employ 20 people to make all of this happen, pay them a salary, employ, but we have people who are committed to building the house of God, who love making it happen. And so this morning, I know it's a little bit different. It's not about how amazing and fantastic Jesus is, because he really is, and we'll speak about that again next week, and thankfully Louis did to many of us on Friday night. But it's also about how amazing and how fantastic he is that he gave us a church to be a part of. That he hasn't left us as orphans. One of my favorite passages says that he takes the orphan and he puts him in a family. You know something about a family? The difference between an orphan or a slave in a family and a son in the family is the son gets to contribute and be part of, gets to enjoy and celebrate alongside. You and I, we can all celebrate and find the joy of serving. So I want to invite you to pray about that, to think about that. There are so many different places we can be involved in. Don't want to force anybody, but I do want to invite everybody. And say there are so many places, specifically as it comes for this morning, I'm speaking about Sundays, encounters, I'm talking about sharing and being part of the facilitation team. Because there, once again, first Saturday of next month, we're coming together for Life Encounter. Guess what? Somebody has to clean up. Somebody has to set up. Somebody has to prepare that space. There's something so beautiful when you partner with God to do that. Can we stand together? I'd love to pray for you. And then we can go and enjoy everything that the catering team has prepared for us. So Father, I want to thank you this morning that you have given us your church, that you've called us to be part of your church. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you breathed life over your church and you said you would build it, Lord. And Lord, this month as we're talking about church, the gathering of people coming together, Lord, we thank you that this week we can talk specifically about this specific expression of your church, our coming together on Sundays. God, thank you that it can be glorious because you make it, your presence makes it glorious. Far more so than the building or the equipment or anything, your presence is what makes this gathering glorious, Lord. God, thank you that in this church there are so many who do make a part, Lord. I'm so appreciative of them. I know you are too. And God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts evermore to come, not because we receive as much as we do receive, God, but that we would come to be found pleasing to you. That as we leave here this evening, that's our prayer, Jesus, that you would be well pleased with our gathering today, that would somehow have brought you glory. And that as we go from this place, God, I speak your favor and your blessing over every person. I pray that in this week, we would continue to grow in the Spirit, Lord. We would become stronger than we've ever been, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.